Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day in the house of the Lord. Beautiful baptisms this morning and one this evening. What a joy to be in God's presence under the covering of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, our families. Well, tonight, the title of the message is Seven Bowls of Revelation, the Seven Bowls of Wrath. I'm kind of concluding a short three-week series, I guess, on the book of Revelation, where we deal with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. So I'll make mention of those quickly again, but tonight, the seven bowls of Revelation. You know, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a compelling and fascinating book, and the Bible would simply not be complete without it. It takes us on to the words of Jesus. It takes us on to the end of this New Testament era, into the future, Judgment Day, the new heavens and the earth, fall of Babylon, the raising up of the eternal city of God, God's people with Him forever, into the ages beyond. It's such a wonderful and glorious book. Well, let's look at Revelation 1, 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, His power, His presence, His purpose, and it's also from Him. It's a revelation of Him and from Him. The Bible says, which God gave Him to show His servants, the love slaves, those things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, this book, and keep, preserve, guard as a sacred treasure those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Jesus said, the time is at hand. He said, the book of Revelation is opening up. Now, there are different views, three or four main views of Revelation. And I don't tell people what view they should believe. But whatever we do believe, let's sure make sure we do some thorough investigation and study of the other views so that we can come to some kind of assurance within ourselves. And you know, the truth is, in my life, I've changed my view as I've progressed and studied and listened to men and listened to ministers of the gospel and read and, you know, sometimes I may even have a combination of some of the views. Now, one view pushes everything in Revelation to the past. It all happened in the first century AD. It's called the preterist view, meaning to go by. And they interpret the book of Revelation in the light of the Roman Empire, Emperor Nero, the persecution and those things. And you can see why they do it. And there are some valid points. Then others push the book of Revelation into the future, that nothing has taken place yet. No unfolding except, you know, Revelation 1 to 3, the seven churches, obviously. But nothing else has taken place until this secret rapture of the church supposedly takes place. And then the book of Revelation will unfold in a seven-year period. Well, I'll comment on that in a moment, but here's what I believe. I believe that Revelation was written in such a way as to be entirely relevant throughout the entire New Testament era. That the truths and imagery are intended to be encouraging and comforting to every generation of God's people. I believe that the seals are open and the trumpets are sounding. That the church is continually under attack by the dragon, the devil, the brute beast, anti-Christian political power, and the lamb beast, anti-Christian religious power, and contending against the seduction of the harlot woman, Babylon, which is worldliness and the world spirit. I believe that literal antichrists and systems will arise from time to time, but that the spirit of antichrist is always present. I believe that the stone kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, will fill the whole earth, that the gospel covenant will go forth and gather a redeemed company out of every nation, and then the end will come. I believe in the second coming of Christ, the joyous perseverance of the saints, and the forever triumph of the Lamb. Now a question, because people ask me this from time to time. Here's the question. Do you believe in the rapture? The Greek is harpazo, Latin, rapio, to snatch, seize, carry away. Do you believe in the rapture? And I say, well, it depends what you mean by the rapture, yes and no. If you are saying by the rapture that Jesus Christ is coming again and we will be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air and forever go be with the Lord, yes, I believe in the rapture. But if you think the rapture is a secret, so-called secret rapture of the church, and then a 7-year tribulation where all the events of Revelation unfold, and then Jesus comes a third. He came once. I thought there was only one second coming, but they have two second comings. So they say, well, it's the second part of the first coming. No, I don't believe in that rapture. I don't believe in that rapture. Again, there are different views. And, you know, with every view, there are valid points. And there is much agreement among all ministers and students of the word on many points. But a lot of it has to do with timing, the taking the place of events. But there are certain things that are kind of fundamental and are there for everyone. So again, it's, you know, the Bible promises a blessing. It says, blessed is he who reads and hears, ask God for a hearing ear, and those who keep the words of this prophecy, preserve it and walk in its power and obey it. So if you want to get blessed, read and hear and keep and study the book of the Revelation. Well, some people have kind of the idea, you know, it's too mysterious, too mystified. Nobody can really understand it. I mean, you've got a tribulation and beasts and Antichrist and, you know, this millennium. And so they kind of take a passive view of it, but you don't get blessed with a passive view. And they say, well, I'm pan mill. You know, everything's going to pan out in the end. And you've probably heard that. Well, I don't know if that's the best. You know, there's pre-mill, post-mill, awe-mill, windmill, paper mill, and pan mill, I guess. One thing that every person agrees on when they read the book of Revelation, scholar and student, is that Jesus Christ is coming again. That's where the agreement is, the blessed hope. Jesus Christ is coming again. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to have this perfect understanding of the book of Revelation in order to go to heaven? We don't have to have this perfect understanding of this entire book to go to heaven. When Jesus comes, you go. When Jesus comes, we're going. No matter what we believe about the book of Revelation, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. I like what the late Jack Hayford said so many years ago. He said, when Jesus comes, you're going up. And he said, I don't think there's going to be one of you that are going to say, Jesus, put me back on the earth. You're not supposed to come yet. This doesn't fit my eschatology. No, we'll all fly away, oh glory. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo, rapio. We'll be caught up to seize, to snatch, to carry away. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I believe in the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. We'll be caught up at the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, 1 to 14. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things, assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? This destruction of the temple, not one stone left, this glorious temple of Solomon, now beautified and enlarged by Herod. When will these things be? And then they said, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The end of the age. Jesus said, the end of the age. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, literally the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The agape of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus said, the end will come. Jesus predicted the end of this age. Now, when you go to the New Testament book of Revelation, you find a lot of visions. And they're not chronological, sequential. They're kind of piled on top of one another. And there's all kinds of different visions, and a lot of them just stand alone. And so we find our way. But there are three main visions in Revelation. They are the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And in behind that and alongside it are many other visions, but these are very significant visions. Now, we looked a couple weeks ago at the seals, the seven seals. I believe the seven seals have been opened. They're age-long. They're obviously occurring now, but as you get to the last sixth and seventh seal, you come to the end. Then you have the trumpets. They're sounding. I think it's obvious in the language of them. They're sounding all through the New Testament era, but the seventh trumpet signals the end of the New Testament era. And then we have the bowls. The bowls aren't age-long. They are the outpouring of the wrath of God. And all commentators agree on this point, that they will happen in rapid succession. Because God really isn't out to torture everybody for a few years. He's going to come in judgment, and it'll be swift, the Bible says, and he'll end the present order. So we have a couple of scriptures here. Do you know that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl all end with the same language? Judgment. It's over. Revelation 8:5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We come to the end of the New Testament era. The sixth seal and the seventh seal. What about the seventh trumpet? Revelation 11:19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. When the seventh trumpet sounded, the judgment of God fell. It's got the same language. Revelation 16 now with the bowls, 17 to 18. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. So if you're reading through Revelation, just want to point out the seventh trumpet or the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh bowl of wrath all take us right to the end. So the day of God's wrath is coming. The day of God's wrath, the Bible says, has happened in history past, that the cup of iniquity, the cup of world iniquity has to fill up. Talk about a world cup. It's filling up with iniquity and rebellion and sinfulness, the Bible says. And when it comes to the point where it overflows, the judgments of God fall. And so that day is coming. Now, where is the church? Here's my question. Where is the church when judgment day falls, when the wrath of God falls upon this world to end it all? Well, the church is in heaven. The church has been taken out. The church has been seized, raptured. We're in the presence of God because the Bible clearly says we have been delivered from the wrath to come. The Bible never promises the Christians that they will be delivered from tribulation, trial in this world, battle and contest and spiritual warfare, but the Bible says we have been delivered from the wrath to come. We will be taken out before the judgment of God falls in this world in a final sense. Matthew 3:7, John the Baptist said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Who warned you? Who warned me to flee from the wrath to come? I need the waters of baptism. I need repentance. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who warned me to flee from the wrath to come? My own guilty conscience. The sense of my own sinfulness. A Sunday school teacher. A gospel preacher. A godly father and mother. Some street evangelist. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, justified just as if I'd never sinned, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Bible is clear. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven. That's what we're doing now, waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God's people are spared the wrath of God. Luke 17, notice these words of Jesus, 26 to 30. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The flood of Noah, judgment day. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, went about their lives. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The judgments of God could not fall on a world that was filled with iniquity in Noah's day until Noah was safely shut in the ark. And the Bible says the Lord shut him in. He was preserved and protected and taken out of the wrath and judgment. And then the judgments of God fell and destroyed that pre-flood world. Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah were to be judged for their wickedness. The cup of iniquity had overflowed. But the angel came due to Abram's prayer and came to Lot and Lot's family. And the angel said to him, "Hurry, escape, because I can do nothing. There's no judgments that can fall on Sodom, on this city, in this region, until, Lot, you are safely out of this city and have escaped to the mountain." The Bible's clear. We will not experience the wrath of God. We will be taken out. Now let's look at these seven bowls of wrath really quickly. I'm not going to comment on them. But they're the wrath of God that falls on the world. Revelation 15:1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Judgment day on this world. First bowl and second bowl, Revelation 16:1 to 2. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. 16:3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Third bowl, fourth bowl, I'm just picking the first verse out of some sections. Revelation 16:4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his blood bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Fifth bowl and sixth, Revelation 16:10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Verse 12 to 14, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Seventh bowl, Revelation 16:17 to 18. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. The seven bowls of wrath, judgment day, wrath of God, the end of the New Testament era. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 to 10 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Paul says, because our testimony among you was believed, you received the gospel, you gave your lives to Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:10 to 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, I'm going to close out with Revelation 22. Let's have the worship ministry come. Jesus' own words in Revelation 22, the final chapter of the Bible. And he's been calling out all through the Revelation to the people of God to guard themselves and watch their garments, their conduct, to persevere, to overcome, to ward off worldliness and deceptive spirits, and to war a good warfare. And now he comes to the final chapter, and Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He who testifies to these things," verse 20 says, "surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Do you know that that is the final prayer in the Bible? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And here we are, the blood-washed, Holy Spirit-anointed people of God. He's lifted us out of sin and darkness. We walk in his power. We have victory over the beast and the false prophet and deception. We have understanding. Our eyes have been opened. We see through the facade of this world. He's given us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And what a privilege is ours as we look to the end day to know that we have a blessed hope in the coming of Christ. We will go and be with him forever. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. And like the Father, who has long patience for the fruit of the earth, long suffering, not willing that any should perish, we have that same redemptive spirit of our Father. We want people saved, delivered, brought to life, baptized, set free, walking on in purity and holiness. What a great and glorious mission we have. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, share the good news. Give an answer of life. My, we heard the testimonies today of those who were baptized and somebody came and shared the word of life and spoke to them about Jesus, brought conviction to their heart and released them into everlasting life and joy. From now till Jesus comes or we go to be with him, that's our mission. Souls, to touch people's lives, to live for the glory of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together tonight. Thank him for our redemption. Call on his mercy. Pray for a broken world. Pray that people will come to Christ. Pray for souls. Pray for the nations. Pray against the powers and principalities of darkness that keep people blinded, keep them bound in sin. Speak the word of the Lord. Pray the word of the Lord. Share the gospel. Have a spirit of an intercessor. Gather as many souls as we can to the eternal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you tonight.